You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, friends. Awesome. Well, my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around Riverside, and it's good to be here with you all. We're going to continue on our Advent series we're calling O Come Emmanuel, which we're going through some of the verses, the scripture behind the verses in that great Christmas hymn. And this morning we're going to sing the following. We're actually going to go through the following verse here, which is dun, da, 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 that one. And we're going to try to sing this together a cappella. It sounded so good last time. You ready for this? Here we go. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Very nice. Start a little high. Oh, come. I'm just kidding. Oh, friends. Well, the first part of that lyric says, O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. It's an invitation, right, of the light of the new day, the light of Christ to come here and to bring peace and to bring joy. And then it mentions this word advent and our spirits by thine advent here. Now, just when Christians say this word advent, we're usually referring to the 4 weeks, the 4 Sundays leading up to the Christmas season. Advent is actually a Latin word, which means the approach or the arrival. And in the season of Advent, us Christians, we reflect on two different things, actually. We reflect on the fact that Christ arose, he arrived 2,000 years ago in the flesh. We also look forward to his second Advent, right? To the second coming, where he will once and for all make all things right. Our spirits by thine advent here. And then the lyric goes on to say, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death, dark shadows put to flight. It's a beautiful picture, right, of how the light of Christmas, the light of Christ coming into our world, disperses the darkness and the evil of the world. How Jesus disperses the darkness of sickness and death and conflict. It's a wonderful picture of the power of God. And this picture actually comes from, this hope actually comes from Isaiah chapter 9. That lyric comes directly from Isaiah chapter 9. So we're going to look at that passage of what comes behind this lyric this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 9. And before we read today's text, let's first pause, acknowledge that the presence of God is with us as we're gathered, be it in the room or online. Let's invite him to open up our hearts, what he has for us. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, Spirit of light, Spirit of love, Spirit of hope, Spirit of discernment, Spirit of truth, Spirit of the Trinitarian God, we invite you to shine your light on today's message, to shine your light on your word, to shine your light into our heart, to shine your light into the world as we leave, empowered by your Spirit. We acknowledge the darkness of this world, and we pray that we would be cities on a hill, or a city as a church on a hill, that would shine your light and your love to a dark world. And we pray all this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, well, I told you we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning, but it's probably pretty helpful. If we start in Isaiah chapter 9, that means we're starting in the middle of the story, right? It's kind of helpful to know the context. I want to first explain what's going on in chapter 7 and chapter 8. In the beginning of Isaiah chapter 7, we read about terrible leadership over God's people. By chapter 7, we're realizing, oh my goodness, the leadership over God's people, it's not good. And there's this rebellion, there's this idolatry, which leads to desperation, into gloom, into darkness over the land. It says this, God's people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. In other words, things don't always look that great. In fact, they're not looking that great there in this time period. I think we fast forward to now, for a lot of us, there's a lot of mixed feelings that come with the Advent season, right? I mean, for some of you all, you know, Advent is the most wonderful time of the year. But for lots of us, it's also the hardest time, isn't it? Isn't it not sometimes the hardest time? It brings up lots of mixed emotions, and sometimes even it brings up deep-rooted pain and hurt. And sometimes I personally, I'll be honest with you, I connect more with Scripture that talks about being shaken by the wind than I connect with come and cheer. Is it just me that feels that way? I often feel more shaken by the wind than come and cheer. And we see in Isaiah chapter 7, God's people are really being shaken. They're being sifted. And then in chapter 8, we see how bad things really have gotten. And by the way, it's really, really dark. This is important context for our verse today. In chapter 8, it ends this way in verse 20. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Remember the verse talked about the dawn in the early part of our Come, O Come, Emmanuel? Well, here at chapter 8 ends with, there's no light of dawn, aka darkness, and distress and hungry. They will roam throughout the land. And when they are famished, they will come enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fear, fearful gloom. And they'll be thrust into utter darkness. When this was written, God's people were being attacked by Assyria and things were looking pretty dark. I mean, look at the words here. Look at the words. Distressed, hungry, famished, enraged, cursed, darkness, and fearfully gloom. Would you say things do not look good? Yes, things do not look good. And while chapter 8 clearly speaks about a very specific period in the history of God's people, we also know from broader scriptures, we also know from everyday life, this also describes the overall, overarching human condition. Humanity walks in darkness, do we not? So often, so much as our world walks in darkness. You see, darkness is spoken about over 200 times in the scriptures, and it's often, most often used to talk about this life apart from God. Life apart from God is called darkness. Apart from God's direction, apart from God's wisdom, apart from God's covering, apart from God's care. And if you look around today, so often humanity chooses this darkness. I don't have to tell you how dark our world is, do I? I mean, turn on the news, read it online. It's just a dark world. It's a dark world. But we've gotten used to it. Or at least we try to insulate ourselves from it. We get used to living in the darkness, the same way God's people did in the time of Isaiah. But then in the midst of darkness that God's people are living in and we're living in, darkness described as distress, darkness, and fearfully gloom, here comes the hope of God. You have to understand how bad things are in chapter 8 to understand how revolutionary chapter 9 gets. Because there's this promise of light through Messiah. And look how chapter 9 starts. Nevertheless, I'll just stop there. Is that not a great word? I mean, can we just stop there maybe, right? I could just do a whole word study on that. Look how fearfully gloom it is. Nevertheless, darkness will not get the last word. Keith, I know there's still darkness lurking in you. Nevertheless, I, your God. Riverside, oh, while there is sometimes darkness that can come into the church and do, nevertheless, world, I know things look dark right now with the continuing spread of COVID and violence and strife. Nevertheless, it's a great word, right? Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. By the way, these are sometimes called Galilee, the New Testament's area. This is Galilee. But in the future, I know how dark it is now, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here, but I think it's an important rabbit trail. This verse starts out by talking and pointing to the area of Galilee. The land of Zebulun is the land of Galilee, and it starts off with this area being humbled. Galilee, this land is humbled. The next verse talks about Galilee of the nations. This can also be translated to Galilee of the Gentiles. Some translations will actually say that, Galilee of the Gentiles. Maybe your footnotes even say that in your Bible. It's important to understand Galilee was a despised area in Isaiah's day because of the significant Gentile influence, the significant non-Jewish influence. There's a lot of non-Jewish influence here. It's a Gentile area. It's also far removed from the sacred city of Jerusalem. And you see this, even in the day of Jesus, being called Galilean was not a positive thing. A Galilean was a statement of contempt and disrespect. But Isaiah promises that this despised area, the area that's going to be first invaded by the Syrians, the area that's most subject to the Gentile influence, an area facing humiliation, will also be the first area. Don't miss this. The first area to receive honor from the Lord. It says that in the past, God humbled this land, but in the future, God will honor this land. And by the way, this is a critical pattern in Scripture. I don't know if you know this, but often God brings us low. God will often humble us and bring us low through failure and humiliation. Often we have to be made weak before we can feel God's power. We often need to become poor before we are made rich by God. And yes, God wants us to experience grace and blessing, but often that comes on the back end. Grace and blessing often comes on the back end of our pride and arrogance and sin being repented of and being brought low. There's a humbling here that happens in this text. It's very important. You see, God does want to bless our lives and our church in this world, but he will not do that if we're proud. He will not do that if we live lives independent of him. I'm not saying he gives up on us. Oh, no, no. I'm just saying he will humble us in his love. James chapter 4 is a great example of this. It starts off with this tension among God's people. Verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among God's people? Do they not come from these desires that battle within you? So in other words, God's people have tension. God's people have quarrels among them. And is that not sad? Real sad. It comes from dark places. It comes from dark desires that still can lurk within us. Well, how do we get through this tension? How do we get through this together? Verse 6. This is so interesting. But he gives more grace. Amen? All right, yes, woo! We love that. He gives more grace, which is why the scripture says, though, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. So if you really want to experience God's fullness of grace and of light, it usually comes on the other side of humility. God gives more grace, but it's often experienced through humility. I don't have time to dive into this, but Luke chapter 14 tells an amazing parable about you have two options. Luke chapter 14. Jesus tells this parable. He says, you have two options. You can humble yourself or I will humble you. You get to choose, seek humility now or be humbled by God later. It's a fascinating parable in chapter 14. We have Luke 14. We can humble ourselves or he will humble us. And if you feel like things are hitting rock bottom right now, maybe your life is blowing up because of your own foolishness or because of circumstances beyond your own control. Let me tell you true firsthand experience, hitting bottom and facing humiliation is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Facing humiliation, hitting rock bottom is not the worst thing that can happen to you. The worst thing that can happen to you is that you find yourself face to face with the foolish things that you have done or we have done, and you have this opportunity to repent, to grow in humility, and to confess, and you miss it. That's worse. It's worse to hit rock bottom, to have the opportunity to come to humbleness, and you miss it. You miss the opportunity to learn. You miss the opportunity to repent. You miss God in the midst of hardship, in the midst of brokenness. And I really believe that's what's going on in Isaiah chapter 9. God's people in Galilee, they're humbled. The Galilee area is in great distress, and they're humbled. Which is why, in the future, he will honor the Galilee of the nations. God will honor the humble. And then comes this amazing, amazing vision in verse 2. The people walking in darkness. Remember how chapter 8 ended? The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the deep darkness, a light has dawned. Is that not amazing? I mean, the darkness those people were experiencing. But God says, I'm sending Messiah. I'm sending a great light in the midst of terrible darkness. And of course, we, followers of Messiah, right, followers of Jesus, we know this great light is Christ, do we not? Isn't that a cool verse? Isn't that a cool promise about Jesus? And of course, I could end right now, and we could sing songs and feel wonderful. It's the most wonderful time, and we feel fuzzy inside. I could just end right there, right? But I'll be honest, I preach right now, but I just don't feel it. I'm not sure if I've just lost that sense of wonder, of amazement. But at times, I still have no problem walking in darkness. Is this me? At times, I still find my heart numb to the darkness. Numb to the brokenness of the world. You see, God promises through Isaiah that a great light will come, a great promise of hope. We know 700 years later, the light of God, Jesus, enters the world, and light exploded on the scene 2,000 years ago. Yet the Gospel of John says this. This is the verdict. This is the verdict about this great light coming. Light has come into the world. Isaiah was correct. But, if nevertheless was a great word, this word but is a very haunting word. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You see, darkness is just the human condition apart from God. But God, in the language of Isaiah, nevertheless, God sees the darkness. He sees our world. He sees our broken hearts. He sees our broken dreams, our broken relationships. And he doesn't send a warning. This is important, I think. He doesn't just send a rebuke. He doesn't just send a punishment. He doesn't send an idea. He certainly does not send a religion. Can I say amen to that? No, God sends himself. God becomes a man. God sends his son. The second member of the Trinity comes. He sends a person, his son, Jesus. And friends, when Jesus shows up on the scene, it's staggering when you think about just how dark our world is. How dark my heart can be. And then Jesus comes and he says this, John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have. Not the nightlight of a little spark, no, the light of light. Friends, the Advent season is a time where we gather together around the growing light of God. It's a season of light gathering, right? We're gathering together. We're seeing the light of Christ come. The light of God that still does shine into the darkest places and is still available for you and for me and for us as one people of God. So I don't know where each of you are at. Maybe you've made a decision that you're ashamed of. Maybe you're living a secret. Maybe in life you have this thing that's kind of no one knows the secret. Or maybe just dark cancer has gotten a hold of your body. And you're living with this dark reality of cancers throughout. Maybe you've been hiding in the dark. Maybe you've been hurt by someone else and that makes it dark. Or maybe you've caused that hurt. And now it's a mess. You don't know how to fix that dark situation. I think we all have some darkness, right? There's all some darkness we're experiencing. But for us, for the people of God, we are the people of God, right? The hope and the promise of God is still true. This is still true. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Friends, some of you desperately have to hear this today. The light of God's here for you. And you're like, yeah, I know that. No. The light of God is here for you. And you can walk in that no matter what you've done. You can walk in the light no matter what's happened in your past or in your present. You can, through the light of Christ, come to God. Confess your brokenness. Confess your darkness. Humble yourself. Humble yourself through the power of God's Spirit and invite the light and the love of Christ to reign in your heart. Light of God to reign in our church. The light of God to reign in the world. Friends, there is light available in this current darkness. There is. That's good news, right? That's so good news. So we sing or we pray. We say, O come, thou dayspring. O come, dayspring. O Jesus, come. Come and cheer. Bring that. Bring your presence. Our spirits, by thy advent here, we're longing for his coming again in the future to make things right. And we know he will because he came in the first place. And God, would you disperse the gloomy clouds of night? And the death-dark shadows put to flight. God, would you put to flight the darkness in our lives so we can rejoice that you have come, Emmanuel. There's so much darkness all over the world, but man. And for many of us, we find our places right now, sometimes be more dark, but there's amazing love and amazing grace. Our miracle-working God brings hope. Our miracle-working God brings hope to the hopeless. Our miracle-working God is still repairing relationships that we would think there's no way that could be repaired. Our miracle-working God still heals dark diseases. Our miracle working God is still lighting up the areas of sin in our lives for the sake of grace. Our miracle working God lights up the sin in our lives for the sake of grace. He lights up the disunity in us for the sake of unity. He lights it up for the sake of unity. He lights up areas of hurt for the purpose of restoration. He lights up areas of hurt for the purpose of restoration. He lights up areas of disunity for the sake of harmony. And yet it's so easy to lose sight of God's presence. It's so easy to lose sight of God's active work in this dark world when darkness seems to overtake. And so at this point, as a way to reorient ourselves and to continually orient ourselves around the light of God, we are as a people going to respond together. To start off, we're going to sing songs of response to the light of Jesus, songs that respond to "You are the light, shine in our darkness." We're going to join our voices to be one voice as a responsive prayer to the light of the world. We're also going to come to the table of communion. There's a table in the front, two in the back. I invite you, if you prepared your heart, to come. Come to the table. When you come to the front table, notice the light that has been gathering here when you come, and you take the elements back to your seat, elements of his body and of his blood, and eat and drink as you are led. As we share this meal together, we are remembering he's come as the light to come into the darkness. We even put these elements in our body to remember how deeply penetrating the light of God is to our deep down. I'd encourage you, as we're singing, reflect on the Advent wreath. It will be light shining. And if you need prayer, I mean for prayer for anything, there'll be some folks in the back wanting to pray with you. And by the way, this is not, if there are people, and for example, if you're praying for someone in your family who's far from God, who needs the light of Christ, let us pray with you. If you've been praying for someone by name this Advent season, let us pray with you. Go in the back and get prayer for them. Let's say, hey, will you pray for my friend? Will you pray for my son? Will you pray for whoever? You need prayer for yourself, for anything, any darkness. You can be as specific or as generic as you want when you share prayer requests. But we want to together pray the light of God, pray the Spirit of God into our circumstances, over our circumstances. And we want to agree together. We want to say amen together over these prayers. So at this point, if you're able, please stand with me. And let's continue to worship by joining our voices together. Let's pray. God, you are a miracle-working God. A God that lights up the world in the midst of darkness. I pray that we as your people would be people of the light, people of grace, people of hope, people of truth, people that shine the light of your love and not shine the light or the false light of a dark world. There's so much stuff that glitters and so much false light that twinkles in this season, God, that at times we find ourselves running towards, be it consumerism or be it false hope or be it false unity. God, I pray that we as a church would bring the true light of Christ, that you would shine in our hearts, and then we would then be a city on a hill, shining your love and your lights. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.